This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
We turn for our final presentation in a series on the prophecy of Zephaniah this morning to Zephaniah chapter 1. And what I would like to do this morning is to summarize the book and read through it at the same time. And then we'll come to the last three verses of the prophecy and take that as our text for this morning's exhortation. Zephaniah, the first chapter, Zephaniah identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And then Zephaniah speaks of a universal, cataclysmic outpouring of God's wrath that will wipe the earth clean in judgment, and it will include Judah. For Judah is guilty of idolatry, superstition, and unbelief, and so must suffer the curses of the covenant. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priest, those who bow down on the housetops to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but not live in them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. At this point, Zephaniah turns and speaks of the great day of the Lord being a day of bitter wrath and distress, a day that will begin soon. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry of the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Zephaniah now cautions those who wish to be sheltered from the wrath of God to seek God with humility and obedience. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and that day sweeps on like chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And now Zephaniah warns that the judgment of God will fall in history upon the nations in all directions. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when He destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship Him, every one in its own land. You too, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out His hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down, their creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their calls will echo through the windows. Rubble will be in the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. Those who are called God's people, Zephaniah now says, should be expected to learn from these judgments of God, to trust and obey the Lord, but they do not. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning He dispenses His justice, and every new day He does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Nevertheless, Zephaniah says now, those who wait upon the Lord will see God's people purified through this time of judgment, purified and unified and made an international kingdom and protected by God. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. And God's salvation should thus occasion such rejoicing from the heart that even the Lord will join in the singing. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And against that backdrop, then, we come to today's text, Zephaniah chapter 3 at verse 18. And the prophet says, "The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you." I think a better translation, however, is the one found in the margin of the New International Version. It's put this way, "I will gather you who mourn for the appointed feast. Your reproach is a burden to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." And thus far the reading of God's Word. No one likes to be a loser, and everyone likes a winner. I live near Anaheim Stadium, and I noticed that in the last few evenings they've had CIF playoffs there, and it makes my mind run back to the days I was in high school. I went to a football power of a high school, at least in the days that I was a high school student. And in my sophomore year, something happened that has stuck with me. We played a team that I won't mention, but a well-known team in Southern California at the semifinal point in the CIF playoffs, and lost in the last few seconds by just a handful of points. It was a very close game and a very depressing thing to lose that game. That was on a Friday evening. By Monday morning, the word had pretty much gone throughout the city of Pico Rivera, where I grew up, that wasn't the end of the story, though, that we may have lost that game, but the CIF was investigating certain abuses of the rules that had been followed by this other team. And lo and behold, at that time, it was deemed a very important thing. The team had seen films of our football team, a number of them, apparently, and we had been deprived of any of the other team, and that was considered an unfair advantage. And so our team was vindicated, and we went on to play the CIF finals anyway. The other team was left behind, and we won the CIF championship that year. And so there you have, really down, being defeated, and then to be vindicated and finally go on to become the champions. It was quite an experience. It doesn't always turn out that way. Often movies are written in such a way that you have that kind of experience, but in real life it doesn't happen. Shame is not often reversed and turned into glory. And yet, this is what our passage is all about today. The way God's people are humiliated, defeated, and down, yet God will lift them up, and God will reverse their fortunes. God will make them to walk on the higher places of the earth. The prophecy of Zephaniah closes by revealing the reversal of all those things which, in an imperfect world, seem so upside down. Zephaniah says, those who mourn are now going to be comforted. Those who are bearing reproach and shame will receive glory. And those who afflict the people of God are going to be undone by God. For God will convert the present disastrous state of his people into a state of security and great glory. Notice what Zephaniah says at verse 18. "I will gather you who mourn for the appointed feast. Your reproach is a burden to you." There were three appointed feasts in the law of Moses where all the males in Israel were to come to Jerusalem for solemn assembly. Of course, they were to come for sacrifice as well, but three times a year they were required to be there, and then they would come as well for their burnt offerings and sacrifices before the Lord. And when they came before the Lord, the Bible indicated it was to be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. Notice what Deuteronomy 16:11 says. Deuteronomy chapter 16 at the 11th verse, Moses says, dealing with the Feast of Weeks here, "And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, the Levites in your towns, and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Rejoice before the Lord." We don't understand that, because we tend to think that being happy and rejoicing can't be commanded. It's just something that happens spontaneously when the outward circumstances of our lives are pleasing to us, are satisfying to us. But God says, you come up to this festival, and when you come up, you rejoice. You come up and you be happy. You take pleasure in the Lord your God. He says also, if you look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 12, that every occasion for offering and sacrifice was to be a time of great rejoicing. Deuteronomy 12, at verse 12, and there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites from your towns, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. God says, when you bring burnt sacrifice, everyone with you should rejoice. And when we come to the appointed feast, when we come at the time that God has appointed us to worship, the command holds for us as well that we are to rejoice. We are to come to church not, you know, with long faces, being down in the mouth, or concerned about the cares of this life that will bother us tomorrow. But resting in our Savior, we are to come and to be happy. To be happy for what God has done. To rejoice before Him. We talked about this somewhat last week. God says, you are to come before me with rejoicing. That's the kind of worship that I appreciate. That's the kind of worship that I receive. But Zephaniah indicates that the time of rejoicing at the appointed feast was going to come to an end. For Zephaniah was speaking to a people who were going to be removed from the land. Removed from the land. Removed from the place where God had put His name. They were going to be made aliens in a foreign country, carried miles away from the promised land, miles away from Mount Zion, miles away from the temple where they were to meet with the Lord their God. And there in that foreign land, they would not only be homesick, you see, for Jerusalem, but they would sorrow, they would be in grief, they would wail over the fact that their appointed feast could not be kept, that the worship of God would be missing. It's interesting to me because so often it appears that in our own day and age, people don't really grieve over missing worship. They don't grieve over the appointed times God has asked us to come and when we miss the worship service of God. Sometimes it almost appears as though it's a relief to people. They don't have to bother with getting up early or getting dressed. They can take it easy on Sunday. They don't have to put on their best behavior or talk with people that perhaps they really don't want to talk with. For whatever reason it is, it's a shame, isn't it, when we have that kind of feeling. Zephaniah says, no matter how bad these people of God in the old covenant were, that when they got to that foreign land, they were going to be in great sorrow. And it would be a burden and a reproach to them that they couldn't worship God in the way that He had commanded. Look at Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations follows the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the name of the book really says it all. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah, how he is sorrowful over the captivity of those who are in Jerusalem. Lamentations 1:4, the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feast. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Why are the roads to Zion in mourning? The very highways to Jerusalem, you see, are in sorrow, for no one travels them to come to the appointed feast anymore. In Lamentations 2, verse 6, he has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed feast and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. Zephaniah, however, has a word of relief. He says, the lamentations that you will have because of the sorrow over the appointed feast that you cannot attend will be removed. God will gather you who mourn for the appointed feast, and He will take the reproach, the burden of that reproach, off your back. God promises to gather back to Jerusalem those who are mourning for the festivals, those who are burdened with the reproach and scorn of the heathen round about them. And then in verse 19, God says, and at that time I will deal with those who oppressed you. And you have to shudder before that general remark. You see, the very indefinite and general character of that language makes it all the more terrible, leaving available, if you will, all the terrors a divine might for the execution of his wrath upon the sinful tyranny of the heathen. And he says, and I will deal with them in that day. I will deal with them. Perhaps when you were growing up, or perhaps you children know what it's like to be caught doing something you shouldn't do. Perhaps it was in public. Perhaps it was while you were away visiting. And your parents did not want to take care of that and make a public spectacle of the situation. And your father simply said to you, I will deal with you when I get home. You know that feeling? This is what God is saying. When he says, those who have oppressed you, I will deal with them on that day. And on that day, he will rescue his people. He'll rescue them from all the infirmities that are within and rescue them from all the adversities that are without. God's people are considered here by Zephaniah a homeless and a crippled flock without a shepherd scattered among the nations. Zephaniah speaks the word of the Lord. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. The lame are going to be saved. And this seems to be an echo of Micah's prophecy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Micah 4 at verse 6, where there the prophet of God says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. God is going to take a nation of people who are lame and make a strong nation out of them. He will gather them from the place of their dispersion and bring them back to himself. And those who have been driven out, Zephaniah says, those dispersed through the many countries of the world are going to be gathered together unto God, even as Isaiah had said in chapter 40 of his prophecy, verses 9 to 11. Here then, Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Zephaniah says, God will gather you from all the nations. As a shepherd going out after his scattered sheep, God will bring you back. And at that time, I will deal with those who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, there's an appropriate commentary on this. Ezekiel has virtually the same words, the same concepts, and it goes like this. Ezekiel 34, the 11th verse, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And so, says Zephaniah, as you go into captivity, as you become exiles in foreign lands, and as your heart is weighed down with the scorn and reproach of your situation, be assured that God will lift your burden, God will deal with your enemies, and God will gather you back as a shepherd. He will help the lame, and he'll gather the flock together back to this place. Yes, but that doesn't seem to be enough. Justice has not been served just because God's people have been rescued from their plight. It is not enough that God's people be rescued, for God says that His people must now be honored. Where they were once depressed, they must be exalted. Where they were once humiliated, they must now be glorified. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. And I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. God will actually, the literal Hebrew says, make them a praise and a name in every land of their shame. And every land where God's people have been put to shame, they will become a name. They will become a praise. Throughout the whole world, where God's people have been humiliated, where God's people have been abused, they will rather receive praise. They will receive fame. God does not let His people be oppressed and put down. He does not simply lift the oppression so they return to their original state. But those very people who oppress them must now become those who give them fame and honor. God requires, you see, in terms of His sovereign disposition of the affairs of history, in terms of the redemption that He is bringing in the course of time, He requires that His people not be saved from the oppressor, leaving the oppressor alone, but that the oppressor be destroyed and His people now exalted. They must go from humiliation to exaltation. They must receive praise and fame. Yes, they may seem contemptible to the world, but God says He will vindicate and exalt His people. And those without a name are going to become those who have great fame. Those who have been scorned are now going to be praised. And those who have known scorn from the nations will become the object of their envy and renowned over all the world now. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. In Ezekiel 34, which we just read a few moments ago, the prophet spoke of God's people being gathered back to the land and God being a shepherd to them. That particular chapter goes on to say at verse 29 and 30, I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. The day is coming when those who have been abused are going to be vindicated in the sight of the nations. God is going to bring fame and glory, praise and exaltation to His people for the sake of His kingdom. And when will this happen? When will God reverse the shame of His people? When will He lift their reproach and put them in a better position? Not just a relieved position, but an exalted position. He'll do that according to verse 20. At the time that He gathers them, at the time He brings them home. This is going to begin a process, says Zephaniah. This process will begin as God gathers back His people from the exile. On the day in which Israel is allowed to come home, on that day will begin a process of God exalting His people among the nations. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. And then he goes on to show what the end of the process will be. It will continue to be God's operating plan until honor and praise are given to His people, notice, among all the peoples of the earth. Not just in the lands of their shame, not just in Assyria and Babylon, not just in Persia, but among all the peoples of the nations, among all the countries of the earth, God's people, persecuted, a minority, are now going to be exalted and given fame and honor and glory. Their captivity will be reversed. It will be turned back. For God will have a people redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as Revelation 5:9 says, and among all the peoples of the earth, He will give to His people special honor and praise. And on that day, He will restore the fortunes of His people, or another way of translating that, I will turn back your captivity. And the surety is given to such promises by two ending phrases in the prophecy of Zephaniah. I will do this before your very eyes, for God knows that seeing is believing for us. And he says, before your very eyes, I'm going to do this. And then the prophecy ends, according to the word of Jehovah. That one unshakable promise. God says it, it must take place. See, all this had been prophesied by Moses. All this was part of what the Mosaic revelation would have led us to expect. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, which I'd like you to turn to if you have your Bibles, Moses had said this day would come and that God would nevertheless show mercy and strength toward his people and restore them, that he would give them prosperity after they turned to the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 14, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Now, you know, the amazing thing is that as Moses, you see, was speaking of the very promise that Zephaniah now brings to God's people, Moses uses these words in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, looks back upon that Deuteronomy chapter 30 and applies it to the gospel age. Turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, where Paul uses the very words of Deuteronomy 30. Romans 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end in the sense of the goal. Christ is the goal of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses described it in this way, that the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. And the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? See, Paul looks at Deuteronomy 30 and he says, is this too difficult? Don't say who will ascend to heaven, who will go across the sea or descend into the deep, exactly as Moses said. But it says this, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Moses had said, no, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul says, with the mouth we profess the lordship of Jesus Christ and with the heart we believe that He was raised from the dead, and that's how we are saved. Now, don't say that God's requirements are too hard. Rather, they are fulfilled by faith, a faith seen in profession with the mouth and belief in the heart. Paul says, and this is the faith we proclaim. This is what it was all about. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why there's a connection between the prophecy of Moses about the exile and the return to prosperity, the prophecy of Zephaniah about that day of the Lord being at hand, and the Apostle Paul proclaiming that that was, in fact, applicable to his own day. But what I've been telling you is that God vindicates His people. He takes them from humiliation to exaltation. And the way God does that is not simply by having them come back from exile. I told you that was a process that began. It was not fulfilled in that day. The whole world did not glorify the Israelites in that day, did not bow before the people of God. But God says it will come about. And the way it has come about is through one who knows humiliation and exaltation. Paul said, for we must profess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in the heart that God raised Him from the dead. From the dead? The Messiah? Shall He die? No, when the Messiah comes, He'll be glorified. That's what we expect. We expect a mighty warrior, one who will deliver us, one who will bring us direct glory and fame. But instead, He was a man rejected of men, a man who bore shame and reproach, a man who was spit upon and beaten and crucified as a criminal, and a man who died. But from the depths of that humiliation, God raised His Son and exalted Him to His own right hand, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and profess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is it that Zephaniah's prophecy, that Moses' prophecy is being fulfilled? Paul says it's being fulfilled in our very day and age, as people come to profess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that God has taken His humiliated Son and given Him the exaltation of resurrection. God has brought life from the dead. And where it seemed that all hope was gone, where it seemed that there was no opportunity for these prophecies to be fulfilled, after all, the people came back from exile, didn't they? Only now to be swamped by the Romans. Only now not to be in exile, but to be captive in their own land under foreign domination. And so is the prophecy of Zephaniah ruined? Has it turned out that the word of the Lord is not true? No. For Jesus comes to fulfill every prophecy. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for howsoever many may be the promises of God, they are in Christ, yes, and amen. God says, I will do this before your very eyes. This is the word of the Lord. And so God has sent a Savior. God has sent one who is going to deliver those who are still in captivity, even as we sing in that Christmas hymn. Those who are yet in captivity are going to be exalted. They're going to be gathered back. They're going to be saved by Jesus Himself. You notice it's interesting in verses 18, 19, 20 of this prophecy how often we see the repetition of the personal pronoun I, where God speaks. He says, I will gather. I will deal. I will save. I will make. I will bring you in. I will gather you. I will make you. I will bring you back from your captivity before your eyes. All that in three verses. And so we learn from this that the work of redemption and the exaltation of God's people is the work of the Lord. It's not something we do in our own strength. It's not something we could manage in our own wisdom, but it comes by God's own intervention, His own sovereign disposition, His own governing of the affairs of history. Shame will be reversed. God's people will be exalted among the nations because they will profess with their mouth Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. It's a faithful saying, Paul tells Timothy, that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of this world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things which are. Do you sometimes have days where you're depressed about the plight of the Christian church in this world, where you say we are such a minority, we're such a beaten down people, we're such a despised and scorned lot of people? The prophecy of Zephaniah speaks to you. And God says, fame and glory will be yours throughout all the nations of the earth. All the peoples of the earth will glorify you. Yes, we are despised, even as our master was. We are rejected, even as Christ was. After all, Jesus said, the world hates me. You must expect it will hate you. For you see, the student or disciple is not above the master or teacher. And so we too understand the experiences of Jesus, a despised people. And God calls those in this world who are despised, those who don't have might, those who don't have wisdom, those who don't have glory in the eyes of all the people. And Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. What? Be happy that we're being persecuted? Be happy that we're despised? Be happy that we're rejected and persecuted of men? Jesus says, yes, leap for joy. For before your very eyes and by the authority of God's own word, you have the assurance that God will lift your reproach, that God will take away the scorn, and God will make you to be a fame in the nations of the earth. That's pretty hard to believe. But I suppose it's only the next step that follows very logically and naturally from believing that that's what God is doing with His own Son. Do you believe that Jesus is exalted among the nations today? Does Jesus have a name? Does he have fame? Does he have glory among all those nations which, according to biblical prophecy, were gathered together to oppose the Lord and his anointed? Does David tell us in the second Psalm? Psalm 2 tells us of the persecution of Christ and through Christ of God's people. It's hard for us to believe this day that we're on the winning side. But David says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Do you believe that God has installed His King on Mount Zion? Do you believe that Jesus is now bringing the nations to Himself? Do you believe that the humiliated Savior has become the exalted Savior? If you can believe that, then you can believe that He will see to the fulfillment of this promise and this prophecy for his people, that like as he was despised and rejected and now is glorified and reigning, we too who are despised and rejected, we too who are a minority, we too who are disbelieved and made fun of and ridiculed and opposed, we too shall reign with him. Shame is going to be reversed, Zephaniah says. The day is coming where God is not simply going to see to it that you win the game, but you're going to win it running away. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for the fulfillment of this promise. We do take great relief from it, that your people and your name and the honor of your word and promises will not be always despised among men, that your kingdom will not always be the size of a mustard seed or a little bit of leaven. We take great hope in the fact that you have begun a promise. You have begun a process of fulfilling this prophecy, even in the bringing back of your people from exile, in the sending of your Son, and now the proclamation of the gospel to earth's remotest ends, a process that will eventuate in all the nations of the earth bowing before you, because your Son has asked for the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession, and you will grant it to him. Lord, we thank you that he possesses us, that our hearts belong to him, that he has redeemed us by his death and resurrection, and has now bid us to follow him and be willing to die for him, knowing that great will be our reward in heaven. Lord, we want to thank you this day that we are on the winning side. We believe that with all of our hearts because you have said it. Lord, we do ask that you would hasten this day. Indeed, make the kingdoms of this earth the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.